We're going to have two readings, both from the Old Testament, both relating to Hezekiah. The first reading is from 2 Kings, chapter 20, and verses 1 to 11. And then we'll read the corresponding passage in the prophecy of Isaiah at chapter 38. So we're looking at 2 Kings and chapter 20 and reading from verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. And I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." Then Isaiah said, "Take a lump of figs." So they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What is the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day?" And Isaiah said, "This is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees, or go backward 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, "It is an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. If you turn to Isaiah in chapter 38, and this time we read the whole chapter from verse 1 through to verse 22. Isaiah chapter 38, and reading from the first verse. In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." And Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, "Go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing which he has spoken. Behold, I will bring the shadow on the sundial, which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down. This is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. I said, I shall not see Yah, the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. I have considered until morning, like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so I chattered. I mourned like a dove. My eyes fell from looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He has both spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So you will restore me and make me live. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. The living man, he shall praise you as I do this day. The father shall make known your truth to the children. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. Now Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and apply it as a poultice on the boil, and he shall recover. And Hezekiah had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? Amen. And we thank God for both those readings from his own precious word. You turn in your Bibles to chapter 38 of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 38. You notice the chapter commences with the words, in those days. In those days. That may at first sight seem to indicate that the events we're about to read about took place after the defeat of the Assyrian army and the death of their king Sennacherib, which we read of there in the final verses of the preceding chapter, chapter 37. But in those days is a vague term. It's not giving us a precise time, but rather an approximate time. And in those days, it seems from verse 6, includes the days when the Assyrians were intent on attacking Jerusalem. You notice verse 6 of this chapter indicates that what we're reading about in this chapter took place prior to the events described in chapter 37. Because we read there, the word of the Lord came to Hezekiah at verse 6, saying, I will deliver you from the hand of the king of Assyria. It's in the future tense. So it seems the invasion was impending, it was imminent, but it had not yet taken place when the events we read of in this chapter happened. And it's at this point, it's a critical point, of course, it's a crucial point in the unfolding of events, with the Assyrian army approaching, that something potentially catastrophic takes place. Something extremely serious. And it's catastrophic, it's extremely serious potentially, not just on the personal level for Hezekiah, who it seems is going to lose his life, but also for the nation. Because the last thing that they needed at this crisis hour was for their king, this godly king, to be removed from the scene. You recall in chapter 36 how absolutely crucial Hezekiah's leadership was. His wise counsel, you'll remember, for the people not to enter into dialogue with the king of Assyria, with Sennacherib. Verse 21 of chapter 36. The king's commandment was, do not answer him. And that was definitely of the Lord. And who can say what action another leader may have taken who was not a godly king, who did not have Hezekiah's faith, who did not have his trust in God? So Hezekiah's sickness here, the word of the Lord for the prophet Isaiah, could not have come from one perspective at a worse time. What would happen if he were to be taken from God's people? But there's another matter, there's another factor, if you like, which is even more important to bear in mind. You might say to me, well, what could be more important than losing your leader at this crucial juncture and of Jerusalem falling to its enemies and the inhabitants being taken captive by the Assyrians? What is this other factor? What is this other dimension that we need to take into account? Well, it's this. It appears that at this time, Hezekiah never had an heir to the throne. And we know this because 2 Kings 21, verse 1, we learn Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. Hezekiah's life in this chapter is extended by 15 years. So had Hezekiah died, what would have become of the Davidic line? So we can be sure this chapter has far greater ramifications than simply the extension of Hezekiah's life by 15 years. Because had he died, the Davidic dynasty would have been in jeopardy. From whom, of course, as you well know, the Messiah was to come. And had that not happened, we would not have been here this morning, worshipping the Lord together. There would have been no redemption. There would have been no church. So here is a crisis indeed. And it was a crisis in which Hezekiah learned many lessons. His faith was strengthened. It helped prepare him for the impending showdown, as it were, with the king of Assyria and his army, with the arrogant king Sennacherib. But God's covenant promise from Nathan to David in 2 Samuel 7:16 was also at stake, as I've said. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. I think these are important factors to bear in mind as we come to look at this chapter and the events that unfold. They affect how we understand these verses. Now, the crisis that's brought before us in verse 1 is this. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Now, we learn from the account of this event in 2 Chronicles 32, and verses 24 to 26. That at this time, Hezekiah was becoming proud of heart. He was becoming proud of that which he had achieved under God. We're told there at verse 24 of 2 Chronicles 32, he had great riches and honor. And then at verse 25, we're told his heart was lifted up. His heart was lifted up. And this, we're told in that verse in 2 Chronicles, was the reason why wrath was looming over him and Jerusalem. But we also read that through the events that we read of here in Isaiah 38, this is 2 Chronicles 32, verse 26, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart. He humbled himself for the pride of his heart. The king who was needed to lead God's people at this crucial hour was not a king who was beginning to become proud of heart, but humble. What was needed was a king who was looking to the Lord, who was trusting in God and dependent on God. And there's nothing more humbling to the pride of man than for us have to consider our mortality. And that is exactly what Hezekiah is called to do here. He's already seriously ill. When God sends Isaiah to him with the Lord's message, as you can see, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. That is, we could say, it's to the point, isn't it? It's to the point. It focuses the mind. And it certainly focused Hezekiah's mind, just as it would ours if we received such a message. What was really important? What was it that really mattered? Certainly not self. And we read at verse 2, then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Now, some, I believe, really misinterpret what is happening here. Some say, well, here's the king, he's acting in a sullen way. And he begins pleading for his life. Instead of looking to the Lord, instead of looking forward, some say, even to being gathered with the Lord's people. And instead of that, he begins weeping and asking the Lord to spare him because he's been a faithful servant. So essentially, they're saying it's a selfish prayer. That's what they think. But I think they're wrong. I think he turns his face to the wall in order, as it says, to seek God. He turns his face to the wall in order to be in private with God. We've seen that he weeps. We're told, verse 3, he wept bitterly. But surely the all-important thing is he is praying as he weeps. Pride may have crept into his heart, into his life, as we read there in 2 Chronicles, but faith had not been extinguished. Faith had not been extinguished in his heart. He prays at verse 3, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I walk before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what is good in your sight. Now that prayer again is, I believe, not as some see it, to be a selfish prayer, as if Hezekiah is asking God to spare him simply because of his good works, he's been a faithful servant. In 2 Kings 18 and verse 3, it says this of Hezekiah. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Then it adds, according to all that his father David had done. Well, you'll find in the scriptures that King David prayed in a similar way to Hezekiah here on occasions, appealing to his faithfulness as a reason for the Lord to hear him and to show mercy. You find that in Psalm 7, verses 3 to 5, and also Psalm 17, and verses 1 to 5, and other Psalms as well. And the point is this, it's not that either David or Hezekiah were claiming that they should be heard because of their sinless walk, as it were, trying to subtly, as it were, bribe God. But that they should be heard because they have been faithful to God's covenant. Hezekiah's prayer is a mixture of things, isn't it? It's a prayer of a sinful man, yes. A man with a nature like ours, as James says of Elijah, you'll remember. And yet at the same time, as James always says, also says of Elijah, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, which avails much. And Hezekiah's prayer availed much because it was going to be answered. His concern clearly is not simply that of self-preservation. He's not asking amiss, as James points out. He's seeking God's mercy that he may continue to serve the Lord and to continue to serve him in the work of reformation in Jerusalem. Just as he'd walked before the Lord in truth, so he intended to continue. And note in verse 6 how we are told the Lord would deliver Hezekiah and the city from the hand of the king of Assyria. It's not just about Hezekiah. Hezekiah and the city. So, as I indicate, there's a number of things going on here. While, like any of us, Hezekiah is concerned for his life, there is yet, I would say, a deeper dimension to his prayer, namely God's glory and God's kingdom and God's honor and the fulfillment of his covenant promise. And his prayer in this hour of extremity, as we can see here, received this speedy reply. In 2 Kings 20 and verses 4 and 5, we're told this. It happened, we're told, before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, which is this covenant relationship still, I have heard your prayer, he says. Not all prayers are a long time being answered. Hezekiah here casts himself upon the Lord. And Isaiah the prophet, who just brought him that message, telling him you should surely die, he's hardly left his bedside before the Lord calls him back with the message that we read of in verses 5 and 6. Just read those words. Behold, I will bring the shadow on the sundial, which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down. This is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he'd been sick. We're told in 2 Kings 20 verse 8 that Hezekiah asked for a sign. He asked for details of the sign. He said, "What is the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord on the third day?" Hezekiah knows he's not worthy. He knows he's seriously ill. Can it be that in 3 days he will be restored? Able to go up to the house of the Lord? It's wonderful. The Lord had heard his prayer. The Lord has seen his tears. The Lord is going to heal him. And the Lord is going to both defend and save Jerusalem. The Lord is going to meet his every need. And Hezekiah says to himself, "Can it be true?" So he asks for this sign. His faith is real, but it's still weak. Would God do all this for him and for his people? Hezekiah, just like us often, is slow to believe the word of the Lord, a promise that's just been given him. And God, in his grace and mercy, he condescends to give him this sign. By the way, signs and wonders are vaunted by some as being evidence of great faith, great spirituality, as it were, on the part of those who receive these things. But if you read through the Bible, you will find more often than not, they're a sign of weak faith. Just God in his grace and mercy, accommodating himself to the weakness and the frailty of his people. That, to some extent, is the case with Hezekiah here. But God is merciful, God is gracious, and he gives Hezekiah a sign. We read at verse 8, "Behold, I will bring the shadow on the sundial, which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward." So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down. In the Septuagint, in the Greek version of the Hebrew Old Testament, it speaks of the sun going back 10 steps rather than degrees. And that has led some Bible scholars to believe that there may have been a flight of steps arranged in such a way so that the shadow cast on them by the sun would reveal the time of day. I don't know if that's the case or not, but either way, what we can say for certain is this: it required a miracle for this to take place. And if it were explainable, it would no longer be a miracle. And the point, of course, for Hezekiah was the same God who could move the shadow on the sundial back 10 degrees could certainly extend Hezekiah's life by 15 years and also protect and save his people and save Jerusalem. What is perhaps surprising to some here is this, that following this miracle of verse 8, it's the means that the Lord uses to heal Hezekiah, because it's rather mundane. Verse 21, Isaiah is instructed to make a poultice of figs. Now, this apparently was a remedy well known in the ancient Near East. Wasn't something unusual that was being asked to be done here, it was something well known. And here, Isaiah is sent to apply this poultice of figs to Hezekiah's boil. Those two things in juxtaposition are interesting, aren't they? The God of the miraculous is the same God who brings healing by what we today might call conventional medicine. He's the sovereign Lord. And there's also, of course, the personal touch as Isaiah attends to the afflicted king, applying the poultice of figs as he'd been instructed by the Lord. I thought of the Lord Jesus Christ and the miracles he performed, and how often he touched those whom he was going to heal. Now, this crisis moment in Hezekiah's life was one from which he learned a number of lessons. And he reflects on these in the verses that follow. Hezekiah was someone like Solomon who sought wisdom from the Lord. You read in the book of Proverbs, chapter 25, verse 1, that he appointed men to copy the Proverbs of Solomon. It seems that King Hezekiah, if you like, oversaw that project. He's a man who sought wisdom. Now he shares with us the things that he'd learned through that experience he'd gone through. Puts it in writing, his feelings during this time of sickness and recovery, verses 9 through to 20. What had he learned? What had this time of severe affliction taught him? I think for one thing, it brings home to him the great privilege of communion with God and of the fellowship that he'd known with the Lord and also with his people here on earth. And now he faces the prospect of losing this. And because he faces the prospect of losing it, he becomes acutely aware of its value. Verse 11, I said, I shall not see Yah, the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. Hezekiah is given a new appreciation, if you like, of these things. We sometimes say, don't we, you don't know what you've got until it's gone, until it's taken away. And for us at the moment here in the UK, this time of lockdown is difficult. And it can be viewed totally negatively. And not being able to meet together for so many months to meet for fellowship as we long for and as we would wish. But you see, it may also have a positive outcome. If it causes us to dwell on the importance of these things and helps us to appreciate these things more when we next meet together, then this would not have been a wasted time. It would have been a valuable time under God. And of course, even in this trial, we haven't lost God's presence. We can still pray. How Hezekiah prayed in his hour of extremity here. He tells us in verse 14 that he was like a crane or a swallow. He chattered, he says. He's a man greatly oppressed. He tells us so, verse 14. Oh Lord, I am oppressed, he says. And he says, undertake for me. I'm oppressed, undertake for me. Or you can render that, be surety for me. Take my condition into your hands, Lord. Or take responsibility for me. And he casts himself upon the Lord in prayer. So the trial the trouble he's in quickens his prayer life, deepens his prayer life. Think of Jonah. We'll be thinking of him tonight a little bit. Think of Jonah in the belly of the great fish. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, he says. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Jonah's affliction was a blessing. It caused him to seek the Lord, who heard his voice. It was a blessing to others too, but more of that this evening. Hezekiah's affliction was a blessing, for God spoke to him. God spoke to him through it. And Hezekiah tells us so at verse 15. He says, what shall I say? He has both spoken to me, and he himself has done it, he says. Verse 17, he concludes, indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. So, dear friends, behind Hezekiah's trial, behind his sickness, lay the hand of the sovereign Lord. His hand of compassion, which upheld his servant. Someone put it like this: Yahweh's compassions may come to us packaged in hard providences. God's compassions may come to us packaged in hard providences. And it's true. God sometimes puts us on our backs in order to make us look up and to bring us into closer communion with our God. Hezekiah needed humbling. And the Lord used this illness in his providence to humble his servant, as we saw earlier in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 26. Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart. Good thing to be humbled. Robert Murray McShane wrote, if nothing else will do to sever me from my sins, Lord, send me such sore and trying circumstances as shall awake me from my slumbers. Through this trial, Hezekiah was humbled by God. He was prepared by God to face the enormous trial to come as Sennacherib and the Assyrian army approached Jerusalem. And you notice at the close of this chapter, Isaiah now is strengthened. He's not fearful. Not fearful of his own death, nor fearful of Sennacherib. He is determined to spend his days in fervent praise of this great and glorious God. He says in verse 20, the Lord was ready to save me, he says. So he's looking back. It's a retrospective look, and he sees it all now. The Lord was in it all from beginning to end, working out his gracious purposes for his servant. The Lord was ready to save me. He says, therefore, we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. Hezekiah resolved to spend his remaining days in praise to God, worshipping the Lord. This is his great aim for as many days, hours that the Lord will give him here below, along with others of those people. Well, that should be our aim as well. no matter what the trials, no matter what the difficulties, we may yet praise God. It's not only Hezekiah, is it, who could say, "You've cast all my sins behind your back." It's not only Hezekiah who can speak of his soul being delivered from the pit of corruption. So may we who know the Lord, so may we who've been saved by God's grace. And there's only one thing that can come from that, and it should be praise to God from our hearts. Praise to him who is the Redeemer, the Deliverer, and the Defender of his people. So if you're in a dark place this morning, look up and seek the Lord like Hezekiah. Remember, compass him. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense. That's what we tend to do. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And that's why, with the psalmist in Psalm 118 and verse 17, God's people may declare, "I shall not die. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord." "It was for my own peace," says Hezekiah, "that I had great bitterness." And so it is for all the Lord's afflicted people. Ultimately, it's for our peace. It's for our peace. Because God's dealings in our pathway are for our eternal good. For our eternal peace. And of course, above all, for God's glory. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks again this morning for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your ways among the sons of men, your providential dealings, Lord, in our pathway. Sometimes, Lord, we acknowledge we do not understand. We cannot see. But we do believe, Lord, that you are indeed sovereign. You're working out your own counsel, not only in our own lives, individuals, as in Hezekiah's, but also, Lord, in the affairs of nations. You're the sovereign Lord over all. And we give thanks, Lord, today that we have found among your people and found, Lord, in your hands, as it were. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to continue to, Lord, cast ourselves upon you, the living God. And we pray, Father God, that as we continue to see your glorious ways among men and in our own lives revealed, as we contemplate, Lord, on that great salvation you've wrought for us in Christ, that you've cast all our sins behind your back, that, Lord, that note of praise that we read of in this passage might increasingly be seen in our hearts and in our lives. Oh, Lord our God, do work, we pray, and get much glory to your name. And undertake for us, Lord, in all our several needs. We're a needy people. We're a needy people. We have great needs because we're great sinners. But, Lord, we praise you that we have a great God and a great Redeemer. Great grace. Grace to cover all our sins. And we praise you for these things in Jesus' name. And we ask now that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship, the communion of the Holy Spirit will be with us now and forevermore. Amen.